For every one of you that are here today, if we have visitors, we're thankful for you, thankful for each and every one of you that are our normal congregants as well. It is a week where we think about being thankful, and one of the things that we should really be thankful for is the peace of God. In Philippians 4, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And I want to ask you today, how often do you meditate on things that are the opposite of these things? In today's world, it's so easy to think about the bad things, to think about the things in our lives that are not going according to plan. But these good things, these are the things we should think the most about. And today I want to speak on the subject of peace. And I want to speak of peace in all areas of your life, your work life, your home life, your family life, the town life. Let's read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James chapter 4, 1 through 3. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now we have wars in the world. We have parts of the world that are being traumatized and terrorized right now. And we are afraid sometimes that those wars and those terrors may come where we are at. And if you watch the media, you can see all kinds of precarious situations, politically, nationally, internationally. And it may seem from time to time that we have little to be optimistic about and a lot to be pessimistic about. We also have a sort of war between ourselves at times, in our families or in the church. It can happen between members, between people. And James is speaking about that here as well. But the Bible tells us that the Lord has already overcome all of these things. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now that's something to be optimistic about. That's something to be thankful for. There's no war that cannot be overcome by God. There's an old illustration that mentions two men sitting in a prison cell, and the pessimist looked out and he saw the bars, and the optimist looked out and he saw the stars. We should be optimistic because we have the Prince of Peace on our side, and he's already overcome this world. There's a prophecy in Isaiah that speaks of our coming Savior, Jesus. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is over all things. So where do all the wars come from then? And it's very strange because Brother John was talking about this in class. Everything seems to come together, but they come from the hearts of men. That's where they come from. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So greed, power, and lust, All of these things tempt mankind. And once that lust for power has taken hold, many men will do anything to get more and more of it. And that includes wars. It includes murders, the root causes of these things. But it all starts in the heart of man. But it's not all global catastrophes and crimes, is it? When's the last time you had a little war, a little battle in your own life, maybe in your family, among friends, with your spouse, at work? And all of these little battles, they are just as important to God as the big battles that we see going on in the world, because God cares about our eternal soul and how we deal with the social situations in our own lives. Now, what kinds of peace do we need in our lives? Well, first, we need peace with God. Without peace with God, a person's life can't be truly at peace. Our conscience will rage against us daily if we're not at peace with God. Our relationships with others, they're going to be stressed and anxious if we don't have peace with God. Peace with God is the foundation of a healthy life. And that means we should not have repeated sins in our lives that are keeping us at odds with God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, what did they have? They had peace with God for a while. They were in paradise. They had complete peace with God until that day when they made that decision to go against God. And that leads us to the fact that God gave us what we call free will. And that means we as humans, we can make decisions, and then we can act upon those decisions. We can choose what we want to do. But you must remember, you are not a robot. You are not able to do the same thing over and over again because God didn't want you to be that way. He could have created robots. He did not want robots. And I tell a little story about my dog. I had a collie. It behaved perfectly. It never barked. It never made a mess on the floor. What some might consider a perfect dog on paper. But the reason is because that dog was a robot. It was a mechanical toy. And it had glassy, dead eyes. I remember there was nothing in there, right? That is not what God wanted to create. That's what man creates. But it's not the same thing as something that's living. I love that dog less than I ever loved any dog because it could not choose. In order to have love, you have to be able to choose. If something can't choose you, then it can't love you. God made us where we could choose to love and obey Him, or we could choose not to love Him and to disobey Him. God made it where we could choose to accept the gift of His Son, that great sacrifice, or we could refuse that gift. Now, there was a case in Pennsylvania in 1833 in the United States in which the defendant, George Wilson, was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and putting the life of the carrier in danger, and he was sentenced to death. Due to his friend's influence, Wilson was pardoned by President Andrew Jackson. But Wilson refused the pardon, and the Supreme Court ruled that if someone does not accept a pardon, then that pardon is not in effect. So Wilson was not pardoned. But this is where it gets interesting. Wilson was not hanged regardless, but after 10 years, he was offered another pardon, this time by President Martin Van Buren, and this one he accepted. Now, I want to tell you today that you will not get a second chance for pardon with Jesus Christ. This man, George Wilson, he got a second chance at pardon. We don't get that. We have one chance to accept the pardon of Jesus Christ. And we must accept that pardon or it is gone forever. And we will be sentenced to sin and death. But by choosing God, by choosing to obey Him and to mold our life to His, you are making yourself at peace with God, and you will not receive that sentence. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." He is accepting all people who will submit to him. All people, regardless of race, regardless of social status, wealth, he accepts everyone who will do that. And Christ is our peace. And if you want true peace in your life, true peace in this world, come to Christ. The world will not give you peace. And it will never be at peace. I can guarantee you, it will never be at peace. There's always going to be wars, arguments, murders, crimes. The only way to peace is through Christ. Now God, he's not going to remove all the difficulties out of your life. We've had a lot of sickness in this congregation. There's sickness in everybody's lives. There's death in everybody's lives. He's not going to remove those things, but he's going to help you through them. We see this throughout the Bible. When they're in the storm, and Jesus says, "Be still, rest. I can handle this." He gets them through it. We always have to remember that Jesus is going to get us through the storms in our life. Now, do you remember that Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh? Do you remember that? We don't know exactly what that was. It was some kind of a physical malady that Paul had. And he asked three times for God to take it away from him. But the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And maybe even more important than that, he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, isn't that weird? God doesn't look upon strength the way we do. God saw that Paul was going to be stronger by being humbled by this thing. But did Paul lose heart? Did he curse God because of this? Did Paul lose his peace with God because of this? No, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, what Paul said about this was, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He knew that God knew what was best. And he accepted the power and the peace of God and God's will for his life. God says that if you do that, if you let him order your life, if you let him put things in order through the Bible, that you follow this, you make your life comply with this, you will have peace, perfect peace. And this is the peace of God. So we talked about peace with God. Now we're going to talk about the peace of God. And this peace, it's not like the world gives you. Jesus said that. In John 14, 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What does the world promise you? Buy this product, and your life's going to be great. Take this medicine and you're going to be healed. Now, I love medicine. I mean, medicine is one of the biggest blessings. When you need medicine, right? And it can help you. It's not what I'm saying. But it's not the secret to peace. Because eventually, all of us are going to die. We're not going to avoid death by taking any medicine. It may make our life better here. It may make it a little longer. But we're not going to avoid death by taking medicine or buying a product. No matter what the health and wealth gospel, these things, they're all over the place nowadays. They've been all over the place for quite some time. They teach that if you obey God, your life's going to be wonderful and that all these things are going to happen. You know, you're going to get healthy again. You're going to get wealthy. But that's not true necessarily. God will help you through all things. It may include some of those things. You may be restored to health. You may get a job because you prayed. It's not what I'm saying. The providence of God is amazing. But we're not going to be able to get out of the troubles of this life just by being a Christian. Matter of fact, it can even add some troubles to our life. We must bear our cross. This world is not where it's at. It's the next world. Now, the peace of God cannot be touched by any bad thing in your life. And that's something that I want to really stress in this lesson. That is hard to absorb and to put into practice when bad things happen to you. I understand that. We are human. But the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding is there with you no matter what happens in your life. And we need to always remember that. And the way that we can reinforce this is to get in the Bible as often as we can and see what's truly important. And that as this life fades away, a new one comes into view. Now, in Philippians 4:7, we read, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So it's only through Christ Jesus that your heart and that your mind can be guarded, and you get that peace. So you want that peace with God. We'll go over how to get it at the end of the sermon. But if Jesus came to bring peace, someone might ask, where is it? We see problems all over the world, in our own families. Where is this peace? What about peace here on earth? How do we get it? Well, Jesus was indeed the Prince of Peace. But those on earth do not follow Him and receive that peace. That's why we don't see it. If they would follow His doctrine, we would see a perfect world. But that's not the case. We have wars all over the world. We have arguments and fights that end in disaster, that end in divorce, murder. And all of these come from not following the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ and His Word. In Matthew 10:34, we read something very interesting. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So why did Jesus say that? He's the Prince of Peace. Why did He say such a thing? We need to read another verse to fully understand it. John 2:25 says, He "had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." He knew the hearts of man, didn't He? Jesus knew the heart of man, that it turns to evil and will refuse to obey. And when man refuses to obey Christ, the opposite of peace occurs. Wars, altercations occur. Murders occur, envy occurs, sabotage occurs. And that's why Jesus said He did not come to bring peace. But what about the sword that Jesus was talking about? Was Jesus violent? He said He came to bring a sword. Well, the sword He speaks of is the spiritual sword, the Word of God. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read about that. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And when you use that sword, this sword, out in the world, when you stand for Jesus against those who do not want to obey Him, when you live the gospel, when you are a soldier of Christ bearing that sword, you'll see that it cuts and it offends people. Standing for the gospel, for the Bible, traveling the narrow way, that does not always bring peace in a worldly sense. But it does always bring peace in a spiritual sense. It always brings peace with God and the peace of God. And these are far greater than any temporary, fleeting, fair-weather peace that the world can give you. You see, we're all going to face a judgment. No matter what the world tells you, there's no evidence, and we certainly didn't come from a bacteria in a mud puddle somewhere. We were made for a purpose. We were made to perfect ourselves And when the judgment comes, to see how we did, to see if we submitted and allowed Christ to cover our sin, which we are going to have. But what are we judged for? Your life's being recorded. Every word, every action, every wrong decision you've made, every sin you've committed, all of it's being recorded. All of it will be brought to light on that great day, brought out in the open under the ultimate light of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that every knee will bow. I want you to think of the most powerful people on earth, people that will never bow the knee to anybody, that you know that they are so powerful, they would never bow to anybody. Strong men and women, powerful people. All of those people will bow down on that day at the awe and the majesty of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12 tells us that. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And I ask you, are you ready to give that account? If it were today, if it is today, are you ready to give that account? The old song we sing, Are You Ready for the Judgment Day? Verse 2 of that song reads, there will be a separation on that final judgment day, on the right the good, the left the bad, who walked in sin's broad way. Come ye blessed, then the judge will say to those upon the right, but depart to those upon the left, to darkest endless night. Now think about that. Darkest endless night. We want no part of that. But God is not just a God of ultimate justice. He's not just a God of ultimate punishment. He's also a God of ultimate love. And He gave you a way to escape sin and death. We can't be sinless. There is no way that we can be sinless. But we can be covered by Jesus' blood and the sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that mankind has ever known. Many, many, many people reject it, don't they? We all know hundreds of people who reject that gift. But it's there for all of us. But we must not reject the pardon. You see, when Christ came to earth, lived as we are, and when He died on the cross, He took my sins, He took your sins, He took them on, and He took that punishment for us. He took on Satan and hell for us, and He won. When Jesus, after suffering for each one of us on that cross, He said, it is finished. And it was finished. He had conquered sin and death. And according to Romans 8, verse 1, there is no more condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And what a gift. There's no consequences for us. We do not have to face those if we're in Christ Jesus. But we must be in Christ Jesus. And the only way you can travel through the difficulties of this life with peace is by being in Christ. The only way you can stand up to God's judgment is by being in Christ, by being a Christian. And the only way you can have ultimate hope, peace, and love is by becoming a Christian. So how do you become a Christian? Well, many will tell you a lot of different things. Man will tell you a lot of different things. May tell you to call upon the name of Jesus. May tell you to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But I ask you today, who has more authority, sinful man or an all-powerful and perfect God? Of course, it's God. And that's why we must follow what the Bible, the Word of God, has to say when it comes to becoming a Christian. What does the Bible say to do? First, you need to hear the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us that. Then you need to believe in God, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that. You need to repent, that means turn away from your sin. Commit to a new life, Luke 13, verse 3. Then you need to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32. And then you need to be baptized. That means immersed. Nothing special about the water. I say this over and over. It is an act of submission, signifying that you are rising to a new life. That's what baptism is. It's Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38 are the verses that will tell you about that. And then you need to be faithful unto death. Live faithfully. Revelation 2, verse 10. If you want the perfect peace of God in your life today, if you want to be baptized, or if you just need the prayers of the congregation, I invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.